Our first short reading is from chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which he lists all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of which Sandy will explore with us later this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And now a longer reading from chapter 2 of another of Paul's letters, this time to the Christians in Ephesus, in which he explains how through Christ both Jews and Gentiles are brought together with God and with one another. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Lord, your word is indeed wonderful, and we ask that you will help us to hear what you have to say to us from its pages this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've already said in our summer series, thinking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we come this morning to think about the third in that list that Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that Mark's just read. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he reminds us that against such things there is no law. Now, my dictionary includes definitions of peace as, amongst others, a state of quiet, freedom from disturbance and war, ease of mind or conscience, tranquility, and stillness. The society in which we live and our language mention peace in all sorts of ways. The law has an offence of breach of the peace or disturbing the peace, which I understand is defined as conduct severe enough to cause alarm to ordinary people and threaten serious disturbance to the community. People who are opposed to war and certain weapons set up peace camps at bases such as Faz Lane on the Clyde, while the Peace Corps gives opportunities for volunteers, usually young people, to go to developing countries to assist in agriculture, healthcare, teaching, or other things. We may use phrases such as be at peace in our conversations. And in Northern Ireland, there's a phrase, give my head peace, which I'm reliably informed is usually uttered by the female of the house to the male of the house to get them to be quiet or stop being a nuisance. And it's actually been adopted as the title of a long-running popular TV comedy series over there. In the context of the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible encourages us to think of peace as ease of mind, freedom from anxiety, tranquility and quietness. And it can't be divorced from the other qualities mentioned by the apostle. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It has these nine aspects, but they're all needed and they all go together. We can't choose that we'll go for peace but not bother about self-control or something like that. But we only have to look at the world around us, including, sadly, the Christian church, to realize that this fruit of the Spirit, peace, is quite elusive. So in thinking about how we might grow in peace through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I'd like to consider three areas where peace is needed. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with other people. In his Confessions, St. Augustine writes, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Right back at the beginning of the Genesis account of creation, God makes mankind in his image, male and female, and he sets Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he longs for relationship with them. But when God goes looking for them after they have eaten the forbidden fruit, he has to call out, "Where are you?" Because their disobedience, which we call sin, has taken away their desire to be with God. Their peace with God is shattered. And so is all humankind's, as we are descended from them. God then takes the initiative to make the way of peace with him possible by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as the Prince of Peace, amongst other things, to take on our human form and live among us. The passage that we read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians refers primarily to the division between Jew and Gentile that had existed since the formulation of the Mosaic Law, and it was expressed in the Jerusalem temple by a balustrade that kept non-Jews away from Israel's most sacred shrine. But it also signifies that the division between a holy God and sinful human beings has been removed through the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Through that death and Christ's subsequent resurrection and ascension, the path is open for all of us, Jew and Gentile, to enter into relationship with God the Father, Son, and Spirit by turning in faith to him. Ephesians 2, verse 17, "He," that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." We often say at communion services that Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and share his peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 expresses the result of his work and our response. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a peace was foretold in Old Testament prophecies as well, such as one in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 to 21, where we're reminded that although God lives in a high and lofty place, he also lives with those who are lowly and contrite in spirit. He will not accuse forever, nor will he always be angry. The promise expressed in verses 18 and 19 of that chapter is, I, God, have seen mankind's ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to them, creating praise on the lips of mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But a warning in verse 21, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. So the right response for each of us is to continually turn to the Lord, accepting the free gift of forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Then the Holy Spirit can begin to grow the fruit of peace with God in our lives. Turning to the second area where peace is needed, peace within ourselves, a verse from Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room tells us why he said all that is contained in John's Gospel, chapters 14 through to 16. At the very end of that passage, in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what stops us being at peace within ourselves? There can be many causes, and in his talk on the latter part of James chapter 3 a few weeks ago, David McCarthy listed a number of these. A couple of them were being terrified of failure and also being unable to say no to any opportunity. I'm not going to rehearse the rest of them here, but I commend that talk, which was given on the 6th of June, to you. It's available on the church website. I'd like to focus on anxiety as a major block to peace within ourselves. Many things, quite understandably, can make me and you anxious. There are huge issues in our world: inequality, discrimination, poverty, climate change, and, of course, COVID-19, to name but a handful. And it's possible for us to be driven to a state of anxiety by others who are trapped or who are even reveling in their own anxiety and want us to join them. But it's very often lesser and more personal things, the troubles that Jesus said we would have, that mess with our heads and stop us from having peace. Our individual personalities can also affect how we react to the situations in which we find ourselves. Although Paul said to the Philippian church that he had learned to be content in every circumstance, that contentment and peace can be elusive for us. We can easily become anxious about needs that press in on us that we can't meet, or situations that we feel have to be resolved, but over which we have no control, and however hard we try, can't change or influence for good. In one of his letters, the Apostle Peter reminds us that our adversary, Satan, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And Satan will use any sense of failure to try to convince us that we were never that good in the first place and that God isn't interested in our little problems anyway. But we have promises and advice we can rely on. In that verse from John 16, Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. While in Matthew chapter 6, he encourages us not to worry about our lives. The God who feeds the birds and makes beautiful flowers grow will look after us. As those who are created in his image, we are more valuable to him than anything else. So when anxious thoughts crowd in on me, do I really believe these promises? What can I do to gain or regain peace in myself? Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, give both a remedy and a promise. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is nothing too small or insignificant that will escape God's attention, and conversely, no issue that is too big for him to handle. As the hymn says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Notice that we are to pray with thanksgiving. We give thanks that we can pray, but we can also look back over past experiences and give thanks for times when we've seen God work in our lives and in the lives of others. Once we've committed our anxiety to God, which Peter encourages us to do in chapter 5 of his first letter, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. We can seek to live and work faithfully and wisely, not driven or held back by anxiety, but with confidence in the God who watches over us and loves us so much. What can happen, of course, is that we give intellectual agreement to these promises, but when the troubles crowd in on us, we still find it hard to feel at peace, even when we pray. The question that I have to ask myself in this situation is, what am I looking for? Is it an end to the trouble that I'm having, that is, deliverance, or is it peace, grace, and strength from God to live with and through the situation? May my prayer and yours be for that fruit of the Spirit, peace. The third area where peace is needed is in our relationships with other people. And there are two groups that we need to consider: folk who are inside the church and those who are outside. Now, it may come as a surprise that we have to consider how peace can be achieved between fellow believers in Christ, but actually quarrels and dissensions and conflicts have been part of church experience right from early years. Although Acts chapter 2 says that the believers were together in worship and fellowship, this unfortunately didn't really last, and Paul in many of his letters had to deal with conflicts. The church at Corinth, for example, had some major issues which Paul tried to address in his two letters. Now, sometimes we do have to disagree if fundamental doctrines come under question or attack from within. We have the creeds as well as the Bible to help us to discern what the essential beliefs of our faith are. But there are issues that can be regarded as more peripheral: styles of worship, whether you have pews or chairs, and things like that. These can cause relational breakdowns between those who are leading churches and the rest of us, or one side of an argument can result that people feel they must win this argument, and peace is then diminished. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul exhorts his readers and us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we need to remember that as fellow believers, we are not just part of one body, the church, but we actually belong to one another. And the church has a responsibility to show Christ to a society that in this country at least, has largely turned its back on Christianity. So quarrels that get into the public domain give those outside a poor impression and don't serve to attract them to the Lord. So how should we behave? We have to remember that keeping unity and peace doesn't mean giving in to injustice or having a peace at any price outlook. But if I've lost peace with another church member, maybe it's me that's at fault, not them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, give principles to deal with disputes. First of all, take the initiative. Try to deal with the issues one-to-one before involving anyone else or the wider fellowship. Try to keep things within the church. Face up to what has caused any discord and pray for those with whom we may be at odds. Keeping peace with those who are outside the church poses a different challenge. Those who don't share our faith, they may be friends or work colleagues, neighbours or family members, they may try to divert us away from our faith or bring up issues with which we can't in all honesty agree. We may unwittingly or sometimes deliberately cause offence. Though it may be hard and humbling, we need to take the first steps towards making peace. This may or may not work, but we have to try. If non-believers do wrong to us, we need to resist the temptation to take revenge in thought, if not in action. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21 give us some good advice. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul closes these verses by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's judgment, of course, applies equally to believers and unbelievers. The only difference is that in accepting Christ and asking him to deal with our sins, we have allowed him to take on himself the judgment that should be ours. One particular and topical issue that has led and continues to lead to loss of peace between people is that of social media and how it's used. The shocking and unacceptable abuse meted out to members of England's football team who missed their penalties in last Sunday's final reminds us that it's far too easy to lose perspective and allow emotions and, in some cases, hatred to take over. And a good rule for us and anybody to follow is never to say anything on these platforms that we wouldn't say face to face with the person that we're addressing. So in conclusion, we've seen that peace has three interlinked facets: peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others, both inside and outside the church. To help us see this fruit of the Holy Spirit grow in our lives, let's try to use all the resources that God gives. Perhaps we can try to commit to memory some of the verses and passages I've quoted, or others that we know or come across, so that we have something in our armory to help us keep a sense of perspective and cultivate peace when it seems to be absent. And let us try always to be peacemakers and allow God to control the outcomes. I was looking through my dictionary of quotations for something apposite with which to finish this talk, and I came across this from Adelaide Ann Proctor, a lady of whom I hadn't heard. But it turns out that she wrote the poem A Lost Chord, of which I had heard of, and maybe you have as well. Anyway, Adelaide wrote this, and I think it's helpful. Joy is like restless day, but peace divine like quiet night. Lead me, O Lord, till perfect day shall shine, through peace to light. So may the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the lives of all here in church and watching lead us to peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with those around us, until we come into the place where the light of the glory of God will shine for all eternity. Amen.